The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at BridgewayGC.
Hallelujah. I'd like to read out Psalm 91 as you remain standing. I'll read it in a prophetic way because sometimes the events in this country can leave you perplexed and maybe afraid. And it just came to mind that I should make that pronouncement over us. Amen. You can say amen where it applies to you. Because I dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We say of you, Lord, you are our refuge, our fortress, our God, in you we trust. Surely you deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilences. You cover us with your feathers and under your wings we trust. Your truth is our shield and our buckler. I'm not afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilences that walketh in darkness, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Amen. 1,000 shall fall by our side, and 10,000 by our right hand, but none shall come near us. Amen. Only with our eyes shall we see and behold the reward of the wicked. Amen. Behold, because we have made you, the Lord, our refuge, even the Most High, our habitation, there shall no evil befall us, neither shall any plague come near our dwelling. For you have given your angels charge over us, and they keep us in all our ways. They bear us on their wings, lest we dash our feet against a stone. We tread upon the lions and the adder. The young lions and the dragons we trample under our feet. Because we set our love on you, you deliver us. You set us on high because we have known your name. We call upon you and you answer us. Hallelujah. You are with us in trouble and you deliver us and you honor us. With long life you satisfy us. Hallelujah. And you show us your salvation. This is our portion in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You may have your seat. Okay, please just quickly let's take our confession for the word. Our confession for the word. Quickly want to go. I declare that God has blessed me with wisdom and understanding to know him deeply. I live my life in a way that honors the Lord. Amen. Amen. I produce good fruits through righteous deeds and continue to mature in grace and in knowing Jesus more. I listen closely to God's word, which guides me and illuminates my way. My heart is transformed by scripture, even as Christ is formed in me. Amen. Please, media, give me 45 minutes. 45 minutes. Just give me 45 minutes on the clock. We have your seat quickly. Praise the Lord. Okay, we have been on this series, Advance, Making Godly Progress. And it's been quite a journey. We first of all started by understanding that God wants to bless you, and blessing means different things to different people. But we're talking about the hybrid, everything that blessing pertains to you, God wants to bless you. It is God's good desire to bless you. That's what the Bible says. We see that in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. Where God gave Abraham what I called an audacious manifesto of what he wants to do with his life. God told Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you abundantly. And then I'll make your name great. These were the three-point agenda that God gave Abraham. What we call the Abrahamic covenant. This is how it started. Then in chapter 15, you see where God came to ratify the covenant. But it's not time for distraction. But the funniest part about this is not much of a covenant as it is a promise. Because oftentimes with covenants, the two parties have things to do without which the covenant will not be binding. But in this case, God gave Abraham what appeared to be a covenant. But when it came to chapter 15, where the both parties had to commit and ratify the covenant, we saw that God did both his part and Abraham's part, which made it more of a promise. So even when we say we have a covenant, it is God making a promise to us. And he is bound to deliver based on the integrity of his character. See, believer, don't allow anything to sway you. When God makes a promise, it is a covenant. Because he is bound by the integrity of his character. Ordinarily, the covenant is that if I keep my part and you don't keep your part, things will not happen. But with God, he is the keeper of his part and your part. So what we do is that we align behind him and then we queue behind him for him to do what he has promised. No believer should fear. No believer should ever fear. You can't be a believer and you're living fearfully. Because God has more stakes protecting you than you think you have in your own security. I don't care what you call it. God has more to lose if things go wrong for you than you think you have to suffer. So God comes through for you. Psalm says, for his name's sake. Ah, please, can you show me how the ISV puts it? International Standard Version. There's a way they put that particular verse in Psalm 23. Oh, God. So much for wanting to be fast. Psalms 23, the International Standard Version. It says, verse 3, he revives my life and he leads me in the path that are righteous for the sake of his name. It means if things go wrong for me, his reputation is at stake. So he carefully leads me along righteous path to make sure his name does not come to disrepute. That's what the Bible is saying. So what you call prosperity is God bound to deliver based on the integrity of his own name. If my 4-year-old son goes to school with tattered dress and all the stuff, does he have any reputation to protect? No. What does he know? It's not his business. What would they say? This boy has a responsible father and mother. Yeah. If they look at his lunchbox and then it's not balanced diet, what's the boy's problem? Even though he might suffer the pain of malnutrition personally, but when people look at him, the disgrace is not his. So God is saying, I have more to lose if things don't go well for you. But again, we must define what good is based on God's dictionary. Yes, sir. Hallelujah. So this is what God told Abraham, that I will bless you. But the intention is that so that you will be a source, not just for your own personal enjoyment as well. The grand intention is for you to now be a channel of blessing for other people. Never lose sight of this. Don't lose sight of this. Don't lose sight of this. The intention of all God wants to do for you, to you, with you, and through you is that he makes you a channel that takes his goodness and his mercy for those who, for one reason, can't reach it. Amen. Then we also have seen that we need the God kind of faith to access that blessing. Mark 11, 12 to 23. Jesus says that faith that should be had constantly. A faith that you don't put up on Sunday and then take it out on Monday and then live faithlessly from Monday till Friday, Saturday. Then Saturday morning, night, you rev up the faith, put it on like a cap, and then bring it to church on Sunday. I told you about this guy, R.G. Letourneau. I mean, I've been all week studying about him the more. And he's a guy that says that the kind of faith that Christians need is not a faith that we carry on Sunday, but it's the faith that is active for 7 days a week. So our faith is as strong on Sunday as it is on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. So our faith is both our expectation of what God should do for us and then the principles that guide how we should live our lives. That is what our faith is. Faith is not just something you use to collect things from God, but what constrains you to live because of what you believe. So if I don't hit somebody in church on Sunday because I'm a man of God, I shouldn't be hitting people on the street on Tuesdays to Saturdays because we're not in church. So you can say that in church and we are good, but try me outside. No, your faith is only a Sunday faith. Jesus says that kind of faith cannot get anything from God. It is a faith that you have what? Constantly, every time. It's your reality. And then we also saw from Jude that we need to build that faith, then now build our life on that faith. It is at that point that the fullness of this reality comes to us. Then we've seen that the way to build our life, what it means to build our life on faith, is that number one, we draw the interpretation and the understanding of the events of our life from the Word of God. How we interpret the things that happen to us is from the Word of God. I don't care how the world says things are or what they say the import of thing is. If I can't see what the Word says about it, I don't care what you're saying. We're not faking it. It is our reality. I've debunked that statement, fake it till you make it. No, it's crap. We don't fake it. The Word of God is our reality. We hold on to it and we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. The issue about looking to Jesus is that sometimes there might be joy set before you, but there's a cross that's before the joy. So we look beyond the cross and we see the joy. Not because we are faking it, but because our reality is the joy. So we understand our lives based on the provisions of the Word of God, and then we choose to deliberately interpret the event of our life through the lens of the Word of God. And two, the expectation of our lives. It means what will come to us, what we will have, and what we will become is as God has said. That's why I read Psalm 91. It doesn't matter how much kidnapping is rampant everywhere. The expectation of our lives is that His angels have been given guard. You don't understand. The guy that was given charge of Paul and Silas, when he discovered that, not Paul and Silas, I think it was Peter. When he discovered that Peter was missing, he did what? He drew his sword to kill himself. Why? He was given charge to guard them. Means they are either safe or your life will go for it. How do you mean to give a soldier charge? So the Bible says He gave His angels charge over us. It means that their life are at stake if our safety is compromised. Do you get what I'm saying? That's their reality. That's what we expect to happen to us. We don't care what is happening around. This is what the Word says. That is what we expect to happen to us. It says with long life, He will satisfy us and He will show us His salvation. It is what we believe to be the outcome of our life. We don't care what the world says otherwise. This is what it means to build the expectation of your life on the Word of God. Then next, the principles that govern our life, the precepts that constrain how we live, are extracted from the Word of God. We are not lawless people. Our freedom doesn't mean that we roam like mad people. We are free to express our liberties in Christ, but we are guided by certain rails, not to inhibit or to limit us, but to protect us. See, God's instructions are not limitations to our freedom. They are actually protection so we don't hurt ourselves. Because the way you are, if left to your mindset, you ruin yourself by yourself. When you are on the balcony at the 50th floor of a skyscraper, what is the most important thing that you must have there? When you're standing at the balcony of the 50th floor of a skyscraper, what is the most important thing on that balcony? What? A rail. If you see that rail, will you say, these people don't want me to be free to walk around here? Is that what you say? What will you say? Good architects. They don't want us to fall off. Why do you now regard God's instructions as being limitations? If you fall off that balcony, a miracle might happen. Might happen. Maybe if you have a parachute, you will not fall to the ground. But even if the inevitable happens, and then you hit the ground and then you are multiplied into many pieces, at least you are sure that only your body will die. But if you walk off the balconies of life without the railings of God's instruction, you will lose both your life here and your eternity is ruined. So it is in your best interest as a believer to make sure you guide the precept of your life from the Word of God. How come we are believers who think that we should live anyhow and then nothing will happen? nothing they happen. No, you can't make progress that way. Because even the certainty of your life ending how God wants it to is based on your living your life based on how He has asked you to. And last week I gave us the instance of a sieve. That the sieve is like what I call the frame of reference that guides what comes into our life and what we keep outside our lives. And I dare to say that these precepts are the minimums. That the minimum standards, the lowest that we can get and still be walking in righteousness. Not like the highest too. That the minimums. You know, in aviation, what you call the minimum decision altitude. The minimum you must get close to the ground before you change your mind to abort a landing or do a reattempt, a reapproach. So if you watch, if you're an aviation enthusiast, you see when they're telling you 900, 800 meters or feet that way. Then when it gets to 100, you now hear things like minimums. It means we are done joking now. Pilot, you are done joking. If you are doing an air show, you have gotten to the minimum altitude. They now start hearing 80, 70, 60. You have gone to the minimum. So, this precept are the minimums that you shouldn't go below if you don't want to crash. Minimums. That's what it is. And such is, number one, is reflecting the life of Christ in your business and your daily practice. It is a minimum. It's not a minimum. It's not like it's a good thing. It's a big thing when you do it. We'll not clap for you. That you live your life reflecting the lifestyle of Christ is minimum. Do you understand what I mean? Yeah. It's minimum. Precept. Being accountable. Accountability is minimum. That's the minimum you would go and still be walking. Below that, you are lost. Living your life without accountability, no matter who you are. So I'm a man of God, I can do anyhow. I can carry fire in my pocket, it will not burn me. Nothing will happen. I've gone, so minimum. During the week, I mean, the world has been going crazy. And then I sent an information to a few folks just to remind us why we should remain accountable. And such accountability is minimum. Accountability to superiors or to peer, what you call superior accountability, then peer-to-peer accountability. People at the same level should be able to hold you accountable. And ask you, brother, we don't understand what you are doing. It's minimum. As spouses, those who are married, being accountable to your spouse, wife to husband, husband to wife. Nobody is a czar in the marriage arrangement. Your wife should be able to hold you accountable. Your husband should be able to hold you accountable. We should speak the truth to each other in love, but speak the truth all the same. It's accountability. Fairness. When we deal with people, we should be fair. Not being partial. Should be fair. If people work for you, pay them what they are due. It is not a great achievement to be clapped for. It is a minimum. It's a precept that governs how you live. And finally, your speech, the way you talk. The principles that guide your speech will be extracted from the Word of God. We are continuing with the lesson, motivations for advancement. It means what are the things that should drive you? If you think of making progress, what should be the things you are expecting? Like what motivates you to want to make advancement? And then we're looking at Revelation 12, the Amplified Bible. It says, "And I saw the dead, both the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened." Then another book was opened. So this second book now, singular book, is what we call the book of life. It's like a dossier, attendance register, to be sure that all those who qualify for this judgment, they are there. But when it comes to the actual judgment, Bible says that and the dead and the living were judged according to what has been done as written in the books. There are two sets of books here. So we are not judged according to the book, which is the book of life. That one is our attendance register to be sure that all those who qualify are here. But when it comes to the specificity of what you did or do not do, what we'll consult is the books. And I told you that we're talking about a dossier of all that you were sent here to do. And so your eventual life is compared against your shopping list. If I sent you to shop and I gave you a shopping list, if you come back, what will I do? I'll check what you came back with against the books that I gave you. So what I'm saying is that the things that should motivate our life here on earth should be a reflection of what is written about us in the books. Jesus said the same thing. He said, I've come to do your will, O Lord. It's written of me in the volume of the books. Even Jesus himself, before he came into the earth, there was a book, a part of the books open for him. And so he made sure to intentionally and consciously align his life to the provisions of what? The books. I'll make you understand that again. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31 says, so whether we eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I can tell you, a summary of all what the books about you contain is that you do what? Live your life to the glory of God. As a believer, the highest attainment any believer can come to is that your life is sum total of everything that happens to you or that you do. Does what? Gives God glory. It is the highest mark of achievement. A generality. That everything you do, a sum total in the final analysis, when all has been said and done, does it give glory to God? We'll not ask you, did it make you a billionaire? Did it make you one of the top 10 on Forbes list? Did it make you the biggest preacher that ever existed? Did it make you the best fashion designer in Nigeria to be? Did it bring glory to God? So I don't care if you were mediocre or if you were an elite. It is in your mediocrity, did you bring glory to God? In your elitism, in your wealth, did it bring glory to God? Whether you were rich or you were poor, did it bring glory to God? Sometimes, those who make excuse for poverty or for mediocrity have forgotten that if it will bring disrepute to God's name, you have to go and work hard. You have to go and work hard. Oh, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works, not your good words. Your good works, then give glory to God. That's how I recommended those books. Move of Men and Mountains, R.J. Letourneau. And then the other book, Business by the Book. Those were men who were, there's a third guy, George Washington Carver. George Washington Carver is during the times in the early 30s, 20s, where racism was the order of the day in the U.S. George Washington Carver was a professor of agriculture, a black man. And then he had prayed to God that, God, I want to understand. He was a believer, a very professing believer. I want to understand the way the universe works. And God told him, your mind is too small to understand how the universe works. Not just because of the limitation of your mental capacity, but your whole life is not enough to understand the smallest fraction of how the world works. So God told him, choose one part. And I told God, I want to understand how the peanut, how granite works, practically. God told him, okay, I'll give you the secret of everything in the granite. And he is the one that brought about everything, the things that George Washington Carver extracted from the groundnut. From the groundnut. During their time, cotton was the biggest cash crop. But the problem with cotton is that the more you planted, the more the soil was being depleted. So he understood by revelation that alternate planting of cotton with groundnut was what you call nitrogen fixation. It was by divine revelation that he understood it. That when you plant groundnut to alternate with cotton, first of all, you're getting crops to eat, making up for the downtime of the cotton production. Then you are replenishing the earth. Same groundnut. He was the first black man to appear before the Congress. Because when they were about, when agricultural, whatever, were about to go before Congress and then lobby for a certain law, all the white men didn't find anybody worthy who had the command or mental grit. They hated him all they could. Isn't that Obasanjo said about, is Obasanjo Daddy Gio, during the week's events honoring Bishop Oyedepo? I doubt Obasanjo Daddy Gio said that you can hate Oyedepo all you want, but you can't ignore him. That's how it is. That what it means, your life brings glory to God. Not just about being pious. No, piety is what? Minimum. What did I say? It's minimum. Minimum. Significance brings glory to God. So, among all the white men, they hated, they riddled him, but when it came to those who could stand before Senate, Congress and talk, they picked George Washington Carver. Of course, when he stood before Congress, they were booing him. Who is this black guy? He didn't mind. When he kept, after saying another booing, they did what? They passed what he said into law. Talk about R.J. Letourneau. He's the father of what you call modern earth moving machine. All the caterpillars, bulldozers, everything you see. This is how his life used to be. When he was doing a business, then he ran into a trouble. He will pray to God and go to sleep. While he's sleeping, you have a pen and paper by him because he knows in his dream, God will bring the solution. Then you wake up in the middle of the night, write the design of what God gave to him. Go design the machine. Use the machine to solve his problem, then sell it to his competitors. He single-handedly helped America to win the Second World War because of the machines that he fabricated. He has over 300 patents. It means 300 things that he original designs all came from reading the Bible and praying. Guess what? He said God was his partner in business. He came to a point where he gave 90% of his wealth to God. He said the tithe was too small and what remained was too much for him. It didn't have anything to do with it. They kept increasing till he flipped the tithe. Kept 10%, gave God 90%, not because anybody begged him to. Because Jesus said, until your righteousness supersedes the righteousness of the Pharisees. When I preach about the freedom to give what you want to, most people construe it as a freedom to not give. Nobody ever construed it as a freedom to give everything. I preach simple message. That you are not bound. You can give what you choose to. Almost everybody construes that. So now I can be free to not give at all. You know, you'll be the first. Jesus says, it's because of the hardness of your heart. Our lives should bring God glory. That's what it is. It should be the broad motivation of what we do. Go read about it. And this R.J. Letourneau ended at JS1. What you call grade 7. He has a university, the Letourneau University of Technology, somewhere in Illinois or something. About men whose life brought God glory. If your own is so you can make profit, buy a big car, and be the biggest boy around, what glory has it brought to God? Or your own is a landlord that increases rent every 6 months. That's what your own is. You have made money. So you want to show poor people how bad it is to be poor. So every 6 months, you increase their rent. The primary purpose of every businessman's life, every Christian's life, is to pursue the glory of God. That is to do the work of righteousness. Amen. So we'll look at the purposes, the broader motivations for what we should do with our lives as we prosper and then as we attain advancement. And the chief is to support the gospel of Jesus. That is the top of what we do with our lives. Our resources, our lives, our conduct, our actions. It should be the highest thing that drives us. The next, to meet the need of people, to be a disciple, to reflect Christ in your character, and then let your character attract people to him. Then, by all means, make wealth. Not by all means. After fulfilling the minimums. You make wealth. You build profits. And I've told you before that wealth is not spiritual. Wealth is not carnal. Wealth is only a reflection of the character of the one who owns it. Wealth doesn't make you good, doesn't make you bad. It only reflects who you really are. It's a tool. It's not a thermostat. It is a thermometer. It measures your real spirituality. Even when you are poor, we can still know how spiritual you are. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. So if in your lack there's anxiety, you are carnal. If in your wealth there's pride, you are carnal. Thermometer. What it is. Amen. I've said it before that the highest temptation in life is not to commit sin. It's not. That is at the level of what? The minimums. Sin or righteousness. That's at the minimum level. Minimum. For anybody who is called by God to do anything significant on the earth, the highest temptation is when you bend the grace of God or use the grace of God upon your life to achieve an agenda different from that which God has sent you to do as written for you in the books. It's the highest temptation. Not to sleep with somebody else's wife or to pursue the young girls around or to embezzle money. That is below us. It's like going to lie in the gutter. It's below us. That level of temptation, your consecration takes care of it. It's below you. It's below you. For any believer, especially those who have known who they are in Christ, what they've been called to do, real temptation, the one that can ruin and wreck you, is the deadliest, like I've said, is when you use the grace of God to pursue an agenda that is different from that which God intended for your life. That's because at the beginning of anybody's life, especially when you start going into something great, God releases significant grace. Because of what he wants you to do, he releases grace in terms of mental acumen. Bible calls it wisdom for witty invention, wealth, influence, popularity. God increases, he sends these things to you. He sends them to you. But temptation now starts when the devil wants you to use what God has given to you to pursue your own selfish ends. We saw that in the life of Jesus. As soon as he stepped out of the Jordan, and then there was this open announcement about God ratifying his divinity, the devil came to him after his fasting. And the first temptation was, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. So the first temptation that the devil wants to use to drive and motivate anybody is that you use your spiritual acumen or your spiritual resources to meet your personal and selfish ends. First temptation, turning stones into bread. Jesus says, let not what to eat, what to drink, or what to wear be the things that drive you. It says, after these things, the Gentiles seek after. If you as a believer think that your anointing, your grace, all God has done for you is to be used to go about looking for what to eat, what to drink, or what to wear, you are falling for the first temptation, turning stone into bread. Motivation for advancement. It's called the abomination of Cain. Do you know who Cain was? Cain was the third guy on the generation of one of the highest covenants in the world, the Abrahamic covenant. It was Abraham, Isaac. Okay, sorry, Esau, not Cain. It was supposed to be Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. But because of hunger, appetite, he used the grace of birthright to transact for what the mouth will eat. You are here sighing, how terrible Esau was. Have you not done worse? When we ask you to wait upon God, and 2 hours, you are kneeling down, all you can do with the blood of Jesus is that your house rent will be paid. Are you not worse than Esau? What to eat, what to drink, what to wear, what to drive in this case, what to press, phone. You see, it symbolizes the temptation to prioritize material and physical needs over spiritual and moral considerations. Jesus resisted this temptation by emphasizing the importance of spiritual nourishment and trust in God. When God gives you significance, don't think of meeting your own small need first. My first lawyer in Oka, you know, as a young guy in the university, we had big dreams. Big dreams. As at 2002, 2003, I already decided never to work for anybody. What did I know? I made up my mind that, see, we'll hit the street, we'll work hard, we'll use our hands and our head, and then convert these ideas into wealth. It was a good thing. As at 2004, we had registered a company, limited liability company. Even though we have the money, my wife, then my girlfriend, we were on that, borrowed us the money to use our register, because she was already hustling. Well, this we have been on the street for a long time. So we had this lawyer, young, promising guy. Promising guy. He was so young, so smart, but unfortunately, too ambitious also. He was assassinated. Why? Got into a deal, became too ambitious to eat his own and the other people's own. And boys on the street hit him. See, whenever you think that all that God has made available to you, mental and physical, is to drive you to get-ins and get-ins, your life will enter. It enters. I say to pastors and anybody who's doing ministry, music ministers, anybody, see, don't use the grace of God to pursue selfish ends. Thank you, sir. It's everywhere. That's what is happening now. If I be a man of God, what I drive should reflect my anointing. It will, oh, at God's discretion, it will. God bless people with things. Don't get it wrong. But it is not like we saw in Abraham, the reason why God is blessing you. When the cloud is full, it will rain. Yes, at the level you get to, it will happen naturally. There's a brother in church that showed me a phone somebody gave him as a gift. A phone of almost 2 million naira. Somebody said, pick anything you want. It's not a pastor. It's not as if it's only pastors. When you live your life with dignity, prioritizing the glory of God, and then honesty, people will bless you with physical things. It won't be what you are driving. People do fraudulent things to buy that phone. He lived his life honoring God, and then the phone came. I'm not giving testimony of the phone. I shouldn't mention. I'm just trying to show you that even that thing you are looking for will come. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2. If you look at the New Living Translation, it says, we reject all shameful deeds and all underhanded, sneaky, deceitful methods. We don't try to trick anyone or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. You can just bend the preaching, just bend this more, just small bending. Just emphasize on one area more than it should be emphasized. It will bring what you call emotional chain reaction for people to sow a dangerous seed. Just small, bend it small. You mustn't be all too honest. Just calm down. You know, what you're saying is true. Just don't shout about this freedom to give or not to give so much. Allow it. Just small. You are building a church. How do you want to build? All this you are saying, just calm down small. Paul said, we reject it. Anything that is tricky, suspicious, with the intention to cause people to act in a way that favors our selfish cause, we reject it. We don't use the grace of God on our life to turn stones into bread. We don't do it. You don't start a ministry in a place because you feel in this area, people here don't have money. So their offerings would be mega. Sometimes we say these things that appears like we are being critical. Somebody told me, say, you don't have any business starting church in Asaba. There's no money here. You should have gone to Abuja or Lagos, or at least Port Harcourt. The person is not a beer parlor operator. He's a pastor. Not an apprentice pastor. Not a Sunday school teacher. He's a prophet with address. You know the difference, Abby? It's the advice somebody gave me. when I was about starting church. I went to, I went to, well, about to start in a church. I said, I don't envy you. This town, there's nothing in this town. Talk about stonings to bread. If what motivates you to situate your business in a place is just because you want to make money, think about it. You can apply it. The choice of a spouse. You're choosing a man because he has money. A woman because she has connection. If all you want to do with everything, if all... Think about it very clearly. See, the greatest reward for your labor for God is not what you get from laboring, but who you become from laboring. I say it before, I say it every time, that what you have, you can lose. Who you become, you can't lose it. Praise the Lord. Physically, nobody can have enough. So nobody can have enough. Because the truth is that the more money you make, the more pressures and demand on the money, the more you want to do. Dangote is the richest black man. He still borrows money to execute business plan because he doesn't have enough money. Simple. Simple. So nobody should shame you for not having enough. Sometimes he has gone into deals because his hands are tied because there are people who is owing money. He doesn't have enough money. So let having enough not be what drives you. You can't have enough. What should motivate your life on earth is what is written of you in the book. What has God asked me to come do here? How much am I doing? Stick to your assignment. Stick to your calling. Don't run into anything for the sake of personal gain. Don't. Mammon. Don't. 1 Timothy 6 verse 9, Amplified Version. Says, but those who crave to get rich with a compulsive and greedy longing for wealth, they will fall into temptations and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, leading them into personal misery. King James said, they will pierce themselves with many sorrows. King James says, those who will be rich. Doesn't mean they should desire to be poor. But if you have this, it's called inordinate passion. Uncontrollable drive you want to hammer. Your hand cannot end up being innocent. That's one. Turning stone into bread. Number two. Temptation to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. That's to put on a show. Now I've arrived. I can do what? Put up a show. That's the first thing, next thing that happens. When somebody sees the grace of God on their life, after they have used the grace to attain wealth, the Bible says that their belly is their God. The next thing they want to do is to do what? To put on a show. To seek God's favor through sensational things and spectacular things. There's so much sensationalism in the world. Sensation, you know. See, a test of your faith is obeying God. Not seeking that God will show up and then do flashy, dramatic things. See, God does miracles. He shows up. But not when you put him to the test. Not when you put him, you know, you will do crazy things. Just to brag to people how God came through for you. It's putting God to the test. You are testing God. All because you want to demand a miraculous proof. And the bishop says living proof. So your own, you want to put God to a living proof. You consciously defer on what you should do. You're a student, you don't read. During exams, you want to tell people, I didn't read that course. I didn't read for one day. I didn't even show up for the lecture. I was busy doing the work of the Lord. And during the exams, I carried the paper. I spark into the paper. Then I laid my hands. And I spark on the paper. And I submitted the paper. Brethren. And I went to the board. I looked. It was an A. For those of you who still bother to read and write exams, you don't know who you are in God. Who you are in God. Throughout last month, I closed my shop. It wasn't open. I don't go to the shop. After 1 month, I opened the shop. I opened this drawer in the shop. All the goods were gone. All the money inside there. The angels sold the goods for me. Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord your God. Our God does miracles, but we don't dare him or put him to the test. Now, let me say this. Let me say this. Because sometimes you need to strike a critical balance. I'll end with this point. I still have a few other things. I'll just end with this point. Next week, I'll continue. I have an engagement outside now. Our God does miracles. See, God does miracles. Let nothing ever make you doubt it. But also, let's not bring our God into ridicule because we want to prove he does miracles. That's what I'm saying. That's the balance to this matter. You know, there's been trending and trending. I don't jump on trends. I don't want, because sometimes those trends are ridicule our faith. I don't want to jump on that. But I'm also saying that don't allow your proof for a miracle ridicule. Because in all fairness, your light shines before men. Your light attracts them to God. If that your light ridicules them, they won't be attracted to your God. So don't bring our God into disrepute and ridicule him. We do what we have to do. We keep our hands clean. We walk with our hands. Then he puts his grace upon the work. What happens is that we walk. Then God takes our work from the 10th mark to the 100th mark. We gave in our best. But when God delivered the result, it was clear our best couldn't have gotten us this. That was miraculous. Yes, not sitting down doing nothing. So if there are rules at a place of work, keep it. If they say come by 8, come by 7:30. So the day that they want you to do wrong, you tell them, I don't do this one. You don't claim that you're a child of God when you don't keep the minimums. You don't have a right to demand that. You have a church program. You want to leave earlier, but you are the ones that come to work late. What justification does the boss have to allow you to go early? It's minimum. Bible says you only punish disobedience when your own obedience is complete. That's what it is, really. So you don't put up a show by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple just because you want to prove that your God can come through. God can come through for you. He might choose not to. That he doesn't mean he cannot. But remember, our expectation of life is that he does what he comes through. We don't need to prove him to know he comes through. That he says he comes through seals it. God doesn't need to ask to prove that he can do what he says he can do. Our faith is believing that he can do it because he said it, even though we've never seen it happen before. If he demands to show us the proof, he will. Out of his providence, his wisdom, and his sovereignty. We don't demand it. Then it wouldn't be faith anymore. Because faith is seeing without, is believing without seeing. It says, blessed are those who believe even without seeing, because to them there shall be a performance of those things. So these are the things that motivate us to seek progress. Number one, we want to bring glory to God. Then we never allow the motivation to turn stone into bread to be what drives us to do anything. Neither do we want to put God to a show. It shouldn't be our motivation. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word that has gone forth. We thank you for such an awesome time we've had in your presence. We ask, dear God, daily, you give us grace to interpret our lives through your word. Extract our expectations from your word. Build our principles on your word. Constrain our speech through your word. That in all we do, let the things that drive us be to bring glory to you and nothing else. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. This is that we walk. Then God takes our walk from the 10th mark to the 100th mark. We gave in our best. But when God delivered the result, it was clear our best couldn't have gotten us this. That was miraculous. Not sitting down doing nothing. So if there are rules at the place of work, keep it. If they say come by 8, come by 7:30. So the day that they want you to do wrong, you tell them, I don't do this one. You don't claim that you're a child of God when you don't keep the minimums. You don't have a right to demand that. You have a church program. You want to leave earlier. But you are the ones that come to work late. What justification does the boss have to allow you to go early? It's minimum. Bible says you only punish disobedience when your own obedience is complete. That's what it is, really. So you don't put up a show by jumping off the pinnacle of the temple just because you want to prove that your God can come through. God can come through for you. He might choose not to. That he doesn't mean he cannot. But remember, our expectation of life is that he does what? He comes through. We don't need to prove him to know he comes through. That he says he comes through seals it. God doesn't need to ask to prove that he can do what he says he can do. Our faith is believing that he can do it because he said it, even though we've never seen it happen before. If he demands to show us the proof, he will. Out of his providence, his wisdom, and his sovereignty. We don't demand it. Then it wouldn't be faith anymore. Because faith is seeing without, is believing without seeing. It says, blessed are those who believe, even without seeing. Because to them there shall be a performance of those things. So, these are the things that motivate us to seek progress. Number one, we want to bring glory to God. Then, we never allow the motivation to turn stone into bread to be what drives us to do anything. Neither do we want to put God to a show. It shouldn't be our motivation. Praise the Lord. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your word that has gone forth. We thank you for such an awesome time we've had in your presence. We ask, dear God, daily, you give us grace to interpret our lives through your word. Extract our expectations from your word. Build our principles on your word. Constrain our speech through your word. That in all we do, let the things that drive us be to bring glory to you and nothing else. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen.